to invite you tonight, if you will, to open in your New Testament to Titus chapter 3. To Titus chapter 3. And that is where we will spend most of our time tonight in our study. If you want to put a marker there, and we will begin in Psalm 139. It's good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming out and making spiritual things a priority. I know there are other things that could be done during the week, and that is not overlooked. And again, thank you for being here tonight. As we begin this evening, I want to point out something that was said here in Psalm 139 by David. So David considered his existence, thought about the fact that it was God who made him, who formed him. It caused him to say in verse 14 of Psalm 139, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Of course, there's no denying the truthfulness of that statement, and that statement wasn't just true of David. It's true of all human beings. When we think about our physical bodies, we think about our mental capacities, how God has formed us, it is truly remarkable. Think for a moment about the human mind. It was designed by God with the remarkable ability to take in and to sort information, and even to store that information so that it can be retrieved at a later time. And yet, having said that, we have to admit that we are somewhat prone to forgetting things from time to time. In fact, someone has said, quite literally, a man's memory is what he forgets with. We've all been there. It's increasing, so it seems. And what that says is that we sometimes need reminders about things. And that's true of many different areas of life. For example, my phone, the Reminders app, is literally full of stuff. At various times, the alarm goes off. Today, I was talking with Pat, and my alarm was going off in the other room. He thought I was getting a phone call. I'm like, no, it's telling me something. I don't know what it's telling me, because I have a tendency sometimes to not look even when the alarm's going off. But I set alarms so that I can remember to do things. And of course, this principle applies in spiritual areas as well. And that's why the Bible is full of reminders. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 beginning, Peter would say, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." We need that. Or Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. It's good for you to have these things brought up again and again, because we have that tendency to forget. And so in the text that I want us to talk about this evening, here in Titus chapter 3, Paul told Titus that the Christians on the island of Crete needed to be reminded about some things. And if I understand it, the sense of the passage seems to be that they needed to be continually reminded about these things. You know, by the time we get to chapter 3 of this letter, Paul had already dealt with matters that pertain to the church. He talked about about elders and their qualifications and the fact that they needed to be appointed. He talked about matters that had to do with a person's own position in life. He talked about older men and older women and younger men and younger women and even servants there. But at the beginning of chapter 3, he begins to address some of our responsibilities to people in the world. And so I want to begin reading in verse 1 where he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And so I want us to begin this evening by noticing what some of our responsibilities are that Paul talks about in this letter. And Paul, of course, begins this chapter by pointing out what our responsibilities are toward rulers and authorities. But I want you to notice that he kind of quickly moves on to obligations that we have to all people. And that's really where I want us to put the focus on tonight. Not that the other is not important, not that there wouldn't be value in talking about that, but I want us to look at what he says, especially beginning there in verse 2, when Paul tells Titus to remind the disciples to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And the reason we're to be this way, even when dealing with people who are not Christians, that ought to be obvious. You know, whether we like it or not, some people's concept of what Christianity is going to be determined by what they see in us, by the way that we live. And that's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? You know, so many people in our world have an inaccurate understanding of what Christianity is, it seems to me. And many of them, of course, came by that inaccurate understanding by watching and by listening to people who claim to be Christians. Now I realize, and you do as well, that we can't really help what other people do. And there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, really, who are not. And there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who don't live like it. And there's nothing that we can do about that. What we can do is we can make sure that we're doing our best not to give a false impression to the people that we come into contact with about the nature of what it means to be a Christian, to be a child of God. That's all we can do. And so people need to be able to see in us that Christianity makes a difference in a person's life, that it changes people and it changes them for the better. And the whole point of this conduct towards non-Christians, besides the fact that, you know, it's just the right thing to do, the other thing that we need to understand about that is that we do this in order to help them. That's what we're aiming for, isn't it? When we live the way we're supposed to live, regardless of what area we may talk about, we, as it says there in verse 10 of our text, we make the teaching about God, our Savior, more attractive, one translation says. Actually, back in chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul would make that statement in connection with a specific relationship, but I think it applies really in all relationships. When we live the way that we're supposed to, when we deal with people in the way that we're supposed to deal with them, as Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 10, we make the teaching about God our Savior more attractive. Or if you turn that around and we're not doing what we're supposed to, or what we're supposed to do, we make the teaching about God our Savior less attractive. That doesn't really sound very good, does it? Our goal ought to be, at least in part, to help people by living as an example of the kind of change that Christ can make in a person's life. Now, I don't suppose any of us have a hard time understanding what Paul said here in Titus chapter 3, the first few verses. But what we do sometimes struggle with maybe is putting that into practice. Is that not true? And the question I want to ask is, why is that? You know, there is a reason why we struggle with that sometimes. There may be more than one, but there's definitely one. And the reason, it seems to me, that it is because it's hard to live with people of the world, at least in times, at times, because they act like worldly people. You may have noticed that. You go out here, you deal with people, and sometimes the people that you deal with act like worldly people. And Paul made the observation here in verse 3 of chapter 3. He said, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And the implication of those words is that Christians have left that way of living. We don't do that anymore. But it also implies that those who are still in the world, they haven't left that way of living. That's how they live for the most part. Have you ever noticed that it's hard to refrain from speaking evil of people who don't hesitate to speak evil of you? That it's hard to be peaceable and gentle and courteous when you're dealing with people who are not peaceable and gentle and courteous? It is so easy to treat them in kind. But don't you think the Lord knew that? He's not surprised by any of this. He's not caught off guard. He didn't give these instructions and say, man, you know, I didn't realize that the people of the world were going to act like people of the world. He knew that when he expected this of his people to begin with, that this is how they would be. And maybe one of the reasons that Paul wanted Titus to remind the disciples on the island of Crete about these things and to continually remind them about these things is because he knew they are not easy. And I tell you, that's why we need to be reminded about them as well. It's easy to let these matters slip if we're honest about it. And it's easy for us to feel justified in it when we do, because we're just acting in kind. Have you ever noticed that it's easy to fall into what I would call an us against them kind of frame of mind when we're dealing with people of the world? Rather than remembering what our responsibility is toward people and living in such a way that we can influence them for good, we stand in danger of counting other people as the enemy. Have you ever done that? I don't think that's what God intended for his people. Now, this is the Lord's will. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul would say there, repay no one evil for evil. Let me read that again, because I tell you what, it's pretty all-inclusive. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's our responsibility. And we make a big mistake when we begin to see other people, even worldly people, as the enemy that we are in battle with. And I get that in James chapter 4 and verse 4, James would say that, you know, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, and that the opposite of that would also be true. Whoever wishes to be a friend of God is going to make himself an enemy of the world in some sense of that expression. But other people are not really the enemy. They may act like it sometimes, but that's not really how it is. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says that's where our battle is. And of course, that doesn't mean that we will never have confrontations with people. After all, the Lord did when he lived upon the earth, and we can't really expect it to be any different for us. But when confrontations are necessary, what we have to recognize is that it's not the person that we're attacking. That's not it. It's the false concept. It's the sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul would say there, though we walk in the flesh, here we are, these fleshly bodies, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy, listen, arguments, he says, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You kind of get the idea of where our battle is and all of that. It's not against other people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not fought with the tactics or with the weapons of carnal warfare. Our battle is spiritual and it is ethical. And Paul again says there, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what we're aiming at. And again, I understand that that can be difficult. And especially when other people don't necessarily hesitate to use carnal tactics in their dealings with us. And that gets back to what we were saying. The difficulty of living with the people of the world is that they act like worldly people sometimes. And again, Paul was not unaware of that. And yet he told Titus to remind the Christians on the island of Crete to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. But I want you to see there's a little bit more in our text. In the remainder of this text, in Titus chapter 3, at least the part that we read, Paul reminds us of some things that really ought to help us as we carry out this charge of living with worldly people in this way. And the first thing Paul's going to say along those lines, he's going to remind us of the fact that really we were no better than they are at one point in time. Do you think we ever forget that? Do we ever forget what we were like before we committed ourselves to the Lord and to His will, to what He's revealed about what we ought to be? All of us, no matter who we were, lived in a manner that is worldly in some sense of that expression at some point or another. Not to mention the fact that we still sometimes struggle with the things that we know we ought to do even now. And so Paul said there in verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And so he describes our former manner of life using four couplets. We were foolish and disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved. We were spending our life in malice and envy. And we were both hated and hateful. In other words, we were mentally and morally depraved, basically. That's about it. That's where it comes out. And the idea is that if anyone ought to know where the people of the world are coming from and the way that they act, it ought to be us. Have you ever watched a movie or maybe watched a television show and you have a successful person who displays kindness and compassion and understanding to some young troublemaker? And as the plot goes on and the story, you know, progresses, you find out why the successful person did that. He'll say something like, you know what? I was just like him when I was young, when I was his age. And the point is, he understands where the kid's coming from. And he offers to help, tries to bring him past that. Shouldn't we of all people understand where the people of the world are coming from? You know, we were in the same position ourselves at one point in time. We were like they are. And again, maybe not in every detail, I get that, but enough to sympathize. And again, we may even struggle at times with the things that they are enslaved to. Yes, we haven't given ourselves to the degree they have. But we still struggle. We're still tempted. And it is easy for us, I think, to forget how we once lived. We say things like, you know, how can these people do things like that? And I'll tell you how they can do things like that. The same way we used to do them. That's how. And I know that God has promised that He will remember our sins no more. That is one of the great promises of Scripture. You see it in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, among other places. But I'll tell you this, I'm not sure that we can afford to do the same, to remember our sins no more. If there's one thing we can say about the Apostle Paul, it's that he never forgot where he came from. He would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though, verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. I don't think that means that Paul constantly fretted over his past sins or he carried around that baggage with him wherever he went, but it means that he never forgot where he came from. He didn't forget that. And shouldn't it change our perspective when we know that the things that we become so put out with in others are the very things that other people had to put up with in us at one point in our lives? And I'll just tell you this evening, I am not trying to excuse sin or anything like that. What I'm saying is that we need to remember how we used to be when we deal with people who are still living in sin. But there's something else that Paul reminds us about here. Paul reminds us how God treated us when we were that way, when we were still in sin. And so he says in verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God saved us, Paul points out. But let me ask you this question tonight. Why? Why did he do that? Was it that, you know, because he looked down upon us and he thought, these people will be such an asset to me, I've got to have them. No way I can turn these people down. Well, no, not really. We weren't saved on the basis of anything we had done. Because if God had treated us on the basis of what we had done, the word wouldn't be salvation. It would be condemnation. That's what we had earned. Paul would say in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then a few chapters later in chapter 6 and verse 23, he would say that the wages of sin is death. And that's what we had earned, that separation from God. That's all we had earned. And I'm not saying this evening that there's nothing that we have to do in order to be saved. That's not the point Paul was making here. And I don't see how anybody can honestly look at what is said in the Scriptures and come to that conclusion. Everything leads in a different direction in Scripture. But I'm talking this evening about what we earn, not about how we respond to what God has done for us through His grace. And Paul said that salvation is not granted on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not something we're going to earn. We were saved because God extended His mercy to us. In verse 5 again, salvation was according to His own mercy. And the truth is that all mankind was in a terrible position when God intervened, when He sent Christ into this world, and when Jesus chose to die on our behalf. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul would put it this way. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's that? It's all of us. God's mercy was based on two things. Neither of those began with us. It was based on God's goodness, Paul says in verse 4. And the word that is used there was a word that was used at times to denote something that is done out of the goodness of someone's heart. And that's why God was merciful to us. It was out of the goodness of His heart that He chose to save us. And second, in verse 4 also, God's mercy was based on His loving kindness. And the word Paul used here doesn't come from the words typically translated love. It's not agape that he talks about here. The words loving kindness all come from one word in Greek, and it's the word from which we get our English word philanthropy. We understand that philanthropy is an active effort to promote human welfare. And I'll tell you what, if that doesn't describe God, then I really don't know what does. And that doesn't describe His actions. There's nothing that does describe His actions. The difference between those of us who are Christians and those of us who are not is that we have received, those of us who are Christians, have received that washing of regeneration that Paul talks about there in verse 5. And those who are not Christians haven't. And this washing of regeneration takes place when a person is baptized into Christ and they receive the forgiveness of their sins. But I want you to look at the implications of that this evening. If God, who is perfect, could treat us that way, could treat people this way who had sinned, who had rebelled against Him, then can't we who are sinners, people who had to rely upon the mercy of another, can't we be peaceable and gentle and courteous as we deal with other people? You see, what we need to understand is that the one who has received this washing of regeneration, this renewal of the Holy Spirit, they ought to act like it. That's the point. We received a new start, and we are to be new people as a result. People who are peaceable, people who are gentle, people who are courteous. And you see that all through the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 beginning. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he'll give a whole list of various things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, those who belong to Him. holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. When you keep on looking in that chapter, it's clear that Paul actually primarily has our relationship with one another in mind there. But the reality is that this is just the kind of people that he wants us to be. This is how he wants us to deal with not only one another, but we see in other places people out there as well. It applies to them too. This is who we are to be because we belong to him. And so I want to remind you this evening that we need to do more than have the right answers to the right questions. We need those right answers. Don't mistake that. But we need to make the doctrine about God, our Savior, more attractive. And one way for us to do that is to be people who are not quarrelsome, but people who are peaceable. And to be people who are gentle, and people who are kind to all. And if we show the world that Christianity makes a difference in a person's life by the way that we live, then we just might make a difference in this world ourselves. Because that's part of the equation. It's not just saying, here is what the book says, do it. That's important. And people have to come to terms with what God has revealed. But the way that we live says something to people, and they learn from us. And sometimes it is that which leads to the opportunity to open the book and to let them see what God says. When people look at our lives and they see the way that we live, not just in this particular area, but in all areas, and say, you know what, that's what I want. I don't want what the world has to offer anymore. I want what Jesus can do in a person's life. I've seen it put on flesh and blood. And it is a greater alternative than what the world has to offer. Isn't that what we want? We want to make a difference in this world. And when we put it in that light, isn't that really a pretty small price to pay for these things? To give up all of the stuff that the world does and to not treat in kind and to not get in the quarrels and the fights and the arguments and all that sort of stuff that's part of the world in which we live, but to be people who are different because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because he died for us, and by his mercy, he forgave us of our sins. Let's be those people. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we want you to consider doing that this evening. There is nothing like the great sacrifice that God gave on our behalf. But what we need to understand also is that we have to respond to him if we want to benefit from that. And so if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you know that sin is not his will for your life, and you're willing to put that aside, to repent of those things that you've done that are wrong, then why not come forward this morning, or this evening, wherever you are in your day? Confess the name of Jesus, and be buried with him in baptism, and raised up to walk in a newness of life. Not the old life. You see, the Lord didn't give us a new life so that we could live it like we lived the old life. He gave us a new life so that we would live a new kind of life. And again, if you've never done that, why not tonight? We ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.